Welcome this morning to the worship of the First Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas. Scattered abroad, but gathered together in the name of Christ. The scripture reminds us that where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so we remember that Christ is present with us. Throughout this past week, a number of my friends on Facebook have been posting pictures of glorious sunrises and sunsets and clouds with the sun breaking or peeking out along the edges. And they keep saying, oh, isn't it beautiful? We see God there. Well, I want to remind us that whether we see the light or not, God is always there. And we light the Christ candle as our visual reminder of his presence with us. Let us worship together. Will you join me in the call to worship? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing together.
unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround the earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Love divine is reigning o'er us, bringing all within its span. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. If you are able, please send a text or message to someone in the congregation, or a friend, or a loved one, or a stranger, and pass on to them the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning's gospel reading comes from the Gospel of John. I read from the third chapter, the first 16 verses. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after, Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we have an opportunity now to continue with our season of creation with another chance to hear Ann Munsterman, our yellow team coordinator, sharing with us the children's sermon that she has prepared this week.
Good morning. I would like to take this time now to invite all the children to gather around your TV, your laptops, however you're watching this morning. Well, last week we started exploring about God's creation, and we talked about how in the beginning it was nothing but dark, but God was there, and he made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and how it's our job to take care of his creation. Can you guess where I am today? If you guessed a forest, you are correct. Have you ever been in a forest before? Do you see all the trees behind me? Yeah, some are tall and some are little. They all have different types of leaves. There's really great big tall trees that seem to just go on forever. The trees in the forest, or even the ones in your own backyard, are very important. Trees clean the air we breathe, and they help us keep us cool. They provide food for us and for the animals, and they provide homes and shelter for many different types of wildlife. Isn't it amazing how God planned for trees? When we take care of the trees and the forests, we are being good caretakers. We're taking care of the earth. Another name for caretaker is steward. Being a good steward means that we are taking responsibility to care for the earth. How do you think we can help take care of our forests and trees? Maybe we could plant a tree, pick up trash and litter to keep our forests clean, and protect the animals that live there. I bet you have other ideas. You know, one important thing that God wants us to do in the forest, he wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to look up to the trees and be happy to see and enjoy his creation. Isn't it amazing what God has created? So let's pray together now and thank God for his wonderful creation. Dear God, thank you so much for creating the forest, for creating trees that help protect us, that feed us, and trees that we can enjoy. Help us to find ways to take good care of all that you have created. Amen. Thanks for joining me today. You guys have a great week.
engage in as these churches and these individuals do God's work around the world. We lift them up in prayer today. And so now I invite you to turn toward a moment of confession, acknowledging together as the people of God that we are not God, that we indeed fall short of God's call upon our lives. And so let us together in unison share these words of confession, to be followed by a time of silent confession. Holy God, we confess we have not been obedient to your will for us. We have sought justice for ourselves, but neglected justice for others. We have insisted on our rights, but have not lived rightly in our relationships. We have desired mercy for our sins, but we have not offered mercy to those who have sinned against us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, free us from the prison of our disobedience. Help us to love as you have loved us, that our lives may testify to your abounding grace. Friends, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Receive the gift of forgiveness and share it with all those you meet. Let us pray now. All praise be yours, my Lord, through all that you have made. And first, my Lord, brother, son, who brings the day. How beautiful is he, how radiant in all his splendor. Of you, Most High, he bears the likeness. All praise be yours, my Lord, through sister moon and stars. In the heavens, you have made them bright and precious and fair. All praise be yours, my Lord, through brothers wind and air. All praise be yours, my Lord, through sister water, so useful, lowly, precious, and pure. All praise be yours, my Lord, through brother fire, through whom you brighten up the night. All praise be yours, my Lord, through sister earth, our mother who feeds us and produces various fruits with colored flowers and herbs. Praise and bless my Lord and give him thanks and serve him with great humility. From this prayer of St. Francis, now we pray the prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For beauty. hear your most urgent command. We turn from our wasteful destruction of life, confessing our failures, confessing our strife. Teach us once again to be gardeners in peace. All nature around us is ours but on lease. Your name we should hallow in all that we do, fulfilling our calling, creating with you.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the first 7 verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. See, I am coming. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." We turn to sentences of stewardship. Stewardship, Christian stewardship, is managing everything God brings into your life in a manner that honors God. Consider for a moment all the things that God brings into your life. One is this very word that we have just written, this word that reminds us that we are blessed if we keep it. It is this word that we must study and learn and live and obey. And in this word, we are told to be generous. We are told to be caretakers of creation. We are told to tend to the relationships that are in our lives. We are told to be Christ-like. Our stewardship is to take all of these things that God has brought into our lives and use them, nurture them, steward them in a manner that honors God. We have time to return our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, and you can see the ways that you are able to do that. But it's more than just the financial gifts. It's the stewardship of all that God has brought into your life. Thank you. Almighty God, as we bow together in your presence, we are grateful and we acknowledge the incredible blessings that you have brought into our lives. And we pray, O God, that we might be found faithful stewards of all that you have given us, so that our tending of creation, of relationships, of finance, of our world, of each other, it will be done in such a way as to bring honor to you. Lord, receive all the work that we do, not because we do it so well, but because we seek to do it in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is important for us to know, to remember, that faith is not just for the professionals. Faith belongs to you. And we have opportunities through our Faith Now series to hear from our brothers and sisters about their faith experiences and their faith now.
I think that faith means that I believe and hope that God is with me and that I will be protected. It's been over 10 years, I think, since we first went to First Baptist, and we were kind of slow to really connect and really, you know, not that we're really involved, but to get involved. And I think I found it probably the most unpretentious church, maybe so much that I didn't even know if I fit in, because people just were so kind of genuine and kind of seemingly not judgmental in their faith, but open to everyone's interpretation. So it's been 10 or 12 years since we first came, and we had been in some churches that had some kind of dramatic problems, and it seemed like it had a lot to do with people's egos or big ideas or things that weren't always even the truth about what was happening. And Matt came pretty soon after we started, but that it just seems like everybody will just tell you the truth if you ask them. My mother grew up on a farm, and they went to church some, but there were some issues. There was a lot of kids, and it was the depression and the family and the farm. And so she didn't have a really smooth experience in church, but my father did, and they were Presbyterians. So my parents were married in the Presbyterian church, and I went there with my grandmother, and we always went to churches, you know, growing up till I left home. And we had a minister that I really, really liked. I could listen to him as a pretty young kid. I think that it was just comforting, and it just sounded like these are good words to be listening to. And of course, people were just kind and loving, and we were learning in Sunday school, and we went to church, you know, in college and beyond. I just didn't get drawn into churches on a real regular basis. I did go when I went home, or I went with my grandmother, or, you know, I went to weddings. I kind of didn't have a church home, but that's also because I was kind of on the move a lot for a few years. So it was really kind of when we had kids that we kind of got settled into church life with them again. I think to be a Christian means that you're a follower of Christ, and that you would use the Bible as the book of how to follow Christ, and there are so many stories and instructions and parables and so many ways that some of the same things are described of, you know, being loving and peaceful and kind and believing, and as to kind of the proof of God, the proof of Jesus. And that is probably, to me, the core instruction book. And of course, we can all be ministers to each other, you know, by helping each other with interpretations of the Bible. But it, I think one of the strongest things that I have felt in my faith as a Christian is that when I read the Bible, I mean, maybe it doesn't happen every single time, but most of the time, even if you only read one sentence, especially in the New Testament, it just says something, and it's like you can't really argue with it. It just, it's, I guess what I'm really trying to say is that it's that's my probably closest experience with something being holy, is the words in the Bible itself.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder thy power throughout. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art,
how great
thou art,
how great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior. When Christ shall come,
Christy, for that beautiful rendition of one of our most beautiful creation hymns. This morning's sermon text comes from the second chapter of Genesis. In fact, it comes directly following the story that I read last week from Genesis chapter 1. Herein lies the problem. Biblical scholar Beth Tanner suggests that we do a pretty poor job reading Genesis 2. What we do is we conflate these two stories, like we sometimes mix up the different gospel accounts. We pull in what we already know from later chapters, especially chapter 3, even later books in the Bible. Or worst of all, we go into this chapter and these chapters with a bone to pick, with a theology to defend, and often we find what we are looking for. Well, I think it is wise to read the Bible on its own terms. This morning, I want us to actually listen to this text. Don't look for the parts that aren't there yet. Instead, perhaps close your eyes and listen. As the two-way suggested last week, this is not a story of original sin, but a story of original goodness. Listen as though you were hearing that goodness for the first time, as though you were sitting around a campfire at night with you and a group of shepherds like you, as somebody in your midst begins to tell a story. Focus on what you hear, not what you think you already know. Genesis 2. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed Adam from the Adama, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. A tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Amen. Well, this week, as we continue our series on the series of creation, the season of creation, I continue by preaching on location. This time a little bit closer to home as we celebrate Forest Sunday. You'll find that I was able to land in some woods this past week and bring you a word on the scripture that we have heard this morning. Hear now the sermon. Welcome to our second Sunday in our series of creation. This today is Forest Sunday, and so I come to you appropriately enough from the forest. Some of my favorite characters in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy are from the forest. They are the Ents. If you know the story of the Ents, they are the keepers of the forest. They are the ones that they look like trees, and they are deliberate, like the growth of trees. And they help humans see the beauty in the forest. And the Ent wives help all of the humans to grow gardens and to grow beautiful things. They are very wise and thoughtful creatures, are the Ents. The enemies, perhaps the greatest enemy of the Ents, is the evil wizard Saruman and his minions, the orcs. They have very different designs for the forest, very different designs for the trees. In fact, very often in the stories we see that they clear cut the forest, they destroy the forest, they run off the Ent wives and destroy the gardens in order to use it as a resource for their machine of war. Many Tolkien scholars suggest that as he wrote this, Tolkien, who was a Christian writer, much in the vein of C.S. Lewis and others, was kind of living out a wish fulfillment. He saw the English countryside where he lived being destroyed, and so he saw these Ents as the heroes of the forest, the heroes that he wished would be a reality in his own world, in his own life. Well, it is unfortunate that throughout our history, not just in fantasy, but throughout history, there are plenty of examples just like Saruman, just like the evil wizard, those who wish to destroy the forest and destroy the resources of it. Sandra Richter is a scholar, and she talks about the biblical realities in which this takes place. She talks about the Assyrians. Now, if you remember your biblical history, the Assyrians were not good people. They were basically the first empire in history, and we find them in the scriptures as they are the ones who come and basically destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. The 10 tribes who live in the northern part are some of the victims of the Assyrians, and just like any empire, the Assyrians would come and they would find a city or find a nation, find a people, and they would just wipe it out. They would come and kill the leaders, as they did with the northern kingdom. They would go out of their way to destroy the cities. But not only that, Richter, in her research, shows how the Assyrians would brag in their war journals and their annals about not only would they destroy the cities, not only would they destroy the walls, but they would destroy the trees. They made it a point to one of their goals in their destruction was to take out all of the plants, all of the vegetation, all of the trees that surrounded these cities. They knew that indeed that they could then be used for if he clear cut them, then they couldn't be used for defenses. But at the same time, they knew that there would not be a rebound by these nations, and there would not be a way to kind of recover their economy if the trees were gone, if the things that sustained them. Some of these trees took a generation to become cultivars, to be able to grow olives or dates or fruit. And so the Assyrians found ways to destroy them, to destroy these trees, basically becoming what Richter called environmental terrorists. To destroy that which kind of sustained the people, the trees that gave them life and gave them the ability to sustain their economy. And so we read that the Assyrians obviously were not good people, but it's not as though that all of the people in that day had the same practice. And in fact, Richter points out a passage in Deuteronomy in which God commands, right? These are the laws that God commands the people of Israel. God commands them to say, if you attack a city, if you attack a people, you are not allowed to destroy the trees. Leave the trees alone, says Moses' law. And so it's a very clear contrast between the law of Moses, the law of God, and the law of empire, the law of destruction, the law of environmental terrorism. The Assyrians show us an example of kind of the anti way to be against God's law. It is unfortunate that the stories that we read in Scripture don't just stay there. The environmental terrorism that Richter talks about is something that is echoed throughout the generations, throughout our world history. Richter talks about a couple few examples of similar Assyrian-like, empire-like behavior. One of the things she talks about is the country of Haiti. Now, many of us several years ago now went to spend some time with some of the beautiful people of Haiti, some of the missionaries that do God's work there in that place in Cap Haitien. And one of the days that we were there, we took a drive out to the border. Now, many of you know that Haiti shares a border. They share an island with the Dominican Republic. And the Dominican Republic is not the strongest economy in the region or the world, but it is much stronger than Haiti's. In fact, part of what we went out to the border to see is that a couple, three times during the week, the border is opened to Haitians, who then stream across into the DR so that they can to buy what they need, so that they can buy what they can sell, things that aren't produced in Haiti, things that aren't produced by a stronger economy such as the DR. And then the border is shut, and they have to stay on their side once again. And as we saw that, we lamented this frenzy of Haitians who tried to get across, and we wondered, well, what's the difference? It's the same island. What's the difference between Haiti and the DR? And one of the examples that we saw that was different was the trees. If you look at satellite images between the DR and Haiti, you see that Haiti has been basically clear cut of all of the trees, whereas the DR has had much more sustainable practices to protect the trees, to protect the environment. Haiti, meanwhile, has had very short-sighted policies and has burned down the trees for charcoal production in order to serve immediate needs. And so, again, you could see by looking at those satellite images the differences. On one side, trees. On one side, no trees. And we saw the difference as well. On one side, desperation. On one side, production. And so Haiti is one of the examples of this kind of idea that as go the trees, so go the people. A second example that Richter speaks about is Operation Ranch Hand. Back 50 years ago, the United States was involved in a war in Vietnam, in Laos, in Cambodia. And perhaps you have heard of the toxic substance Agent Orange. In that conflict, one of the things that the United States Army did was use Agent Orange and all other kinds of toxic chemicals like it to bomb and to firebomb entire swaths of forest and jungle, and basically destroying all the trees. They realized there were a couple reasons for that. One is that they could destroy the hiding places for some of their enemies, but at the same time they also knew that just like the Assyrians, the economies would not bounce back in a hurry from this destruction. And so now here we are 50 years later, and we have seen the effects of Operation Ranch Hand. We have seen the effects of Agent Orange and these chemicals. Tens, hundreds of thousands of Vietnamese and Laotians and Cambodians have been killed, have been disfigured, children who have been born under the effects of these toxic chemicals, forever disfigured. Many just simply couldn't survive the effects of those chemicals. And in the cruelest irony of all, even the American soldiers, those who were ordered to spread these chemicals, also have suffered the effects of Agent Orange and other toxic chemicals. They have now been forced to rely on the government to protect them, to kind of heal and to kind of rebuild their bodies. And so now our tax dollars are going to take care of these bodies that 50 years ago our tax dollars went to destroy, those very bodies as they destroyed the trees and the forest and the jungle around them. So go the trees, so go the people. A third example is a little bit closer to home, at least closer to my home. Many of you know I grew up in central Kentucky, a little bit further east in Appalachia and eastern Kentucky and in western West Virginia. That part of the area is known for two things. One, these beautiful mountains filled with dark, dark forests. And coal. Between those two things, those are the things that that draw most people to that part of the country. And the coal is what has become a part of the story of the people of eastern Kentucky and of western West Virginia. You see that coal has been for generations what has kept a lot of communities going. But as the coal is starting to run out, as the coal is starting to disappear, companies have had to dig deeper and deeper and get more and more desperate in order to find some of those coal seams, in order to find any coal left. And so now there's a newer practice within the last couple few decades. And it's the practice not just of digging down into and finding the coal and bringing it back up, but instead there's a basically a practice in which the mountain itself is clear cut, all the trees are removed, and then the rocks and really the top of the mountain is just shorn off. The coal is taken out, and then all of the leftover is dumped into the next door river valley. And most unfortunate part of that story is that these rivers and these trees that have been so important to the kind of the local ecology are now gone. And with them go some of the important realities of that ecology. And so as this practice began, people in West Virginia and Kentucky began getting very sick. You see the trees and the rivers kind of filtered out naturally some of the toxins that were in the environment, and so now the levels of aluminum and of arsenic and of lead in the people's bodies has raised to alarming numbers and has begun to make people sick. Some of the toxic chemicals used to blow up these mountains are part of the problem as well. And so you find that now people are stuck. They want these jobs. They need these jobs. They need the money. But these are the companies that are killing them. An example of environmental terrorism here happening now in our country, happening right at this moment. And so, once again, the truism exists. As go the trees, as go the mountains, as go the forest, so go the people. And the most frustrating thing about this is a lot of this happens, a lot of this environmental terrorism happens kind of in the face of what is happening in the church. The church itself supports, the church in many ways celebrates this work of clear-cutting trees and destroying the environment. And Richter talks about this and talks about that there's a theology out there, a theology that suggests that more or less that that God's in charge of everything and God's going to come back and this is a fallen world and so this doesn't matter, right? These trees, all the things that we see around us, you know, they're going to be destroyed anyway in the end times, and so why even bother, right? Jesus is coming back, so why bother about the things of the earth, about the things of creation? These are the things that allow people to theologically support things like deforestation in Haiti and Operation Ranch Hand, as well as current impacts in Appalachia. And Richter says, yes, that is a theology. Yes, that is a way of looking at God, but it is not a biblical theology. It is not what the Bible teaches us about creation, about who God is. She and so many others actually open up the pages of Scripture and ask, well, how is it that the Bible talks to us about creation? Let me read a passage for you this morning from Genesis 2. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you hear what happens there? In the very beginning, God planted trees. Trees are a part of God's good creation. Trees are a part of what God has created to help us to exist, to help humanity to live. Ecologists will tell us about the importance of trees, the importance of the plants around us. They filter out the carbon dioxide that we breathe out, creating oxygen for us to breathe in. They filter out those unhealthy things, and the root systems do the same things, filtering out of the ground things that are unhealthy for us. We see the example when those trees are gone in Appalachia, right? Trees are a part of what God has done to create a beautiful balance of humanity and the world around us. Trees are a part of what God has made. God planted a garden. God planted trees. But you heard also this language that God not only planted a garden, but God planted us. God planted humanity. I love the language, especially in the Hebrew. You know, the English doesn't quite capture in the same way, the same beauty that the Hebrew does, the original language that this was written in, because we miss, right? We read it and we think, well, he's talking about some guy named Adam, right? Some dude in the garden. But no, this is the Hebrew word Adam, which is very obviously closely related to the Hebrew word for ground, which is Adama. And so here is this story in which God plants the trees, God plants the plants, and God plants us. Out of the Adama comes Adam. Out of the ground comes humanity, formed from the very dust of the earth. We are connected to the trees. We are connected indeed to God's creation in very profound ways. But there's more. Later in the passage, it says that God told Adam, told humanity, to care for the earth, to till and care for it. And again, the Hebrew words are more profound. The Hebrew words have a lot more connotation along with them. Not just till, as in okay, get it ready for the harvest. But when the Hebrew uses these words, it's also connected. It's also used for words such as guard, protect, even worship. The reality is that what God is saying is that as we care for the earth, it's an act of worship. In our own lives. Adam is meant to be, as Richter calls, a steward of Eden. And so we too are parts of that stewardship. We too are parts of that calling to be called to practice this care and this guard, this love for God's creation. Now you might suggest, oh, I don't know about that. That's Old Testament theology, right? That's not in the New Testament. By the time the New Testament comes along, right, Jesus is going to take care of all of this, and it's all going to be gone. All this fallen world's going to be destroyed, right? We're not going to see any of these dirt or trees or rocks or anything, right? I think, again, Richter points us not to the beginning of the story, but now to the end, to the book of Revelation. At the back of the book, we find the answers once again from the last chapter in our scripture here. These words: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Even in the end, the trees are still there. They're still a part of what God desires for even the end times. The reality is that these are remnants of Eden. The language in Revelation is meant to evoke the memory of Eden. We are still called to be stewards of the garden that God has created for us. And that's good news. I feel that that's good news for us as Christians. Richter talks about it a lot of times in her classes. She's a professor, obviously, and has taught in a lot of seminaries and colleges a lot of times, more evangelical institutions, and a lot of them come with this kind of theology of, well, Jesus is coming back, so we don't need to care about the environment, right? And they, almost to a person, when she asks them about nature, she says, well, I love the forest. I love the mountains. I love going out to Grandma and Grandpa's farm. I love to bird watch. I love these parts of nature. But I know, and I feel guilty, because I know I'm not supposed to care about this fallen world. I'm not supposed to care about the things of this earth. So I feel a little bit ashamed that there's so much emotional connection to these things. Well, Sandra Richter says that theology is fallen, it is broken. Indeed, a biblical theology suggests that indeed we can be in love with the things of Eden, the things of God's creation. Yes, we live in a fallen world, but all of these things, the neighbors that we're commanded to love, the church that we're commanded to be a part of, all of these things are part of a fallen world. And yet there is beauty in them. There is beauty in the trees, in God's creation. And so it is a word, I think, of good news for us, that we can understand that as we stand beneath these trees, we don't have to fall prey to the theology of empire, the theology of domination, of saying, well, none of this stuff matters. Absolutely not. We can be in love with the things. There's a reason why we love these things, because we were created to love them, to care for them, to be stewards of them. And so I feel it's good news that today we can walk through places like this, and we can find a hope, and we can find a joy in connecting to nature once again. So many of us have this experience in which we want to be in nature, and we want to see this beauty that surrounds us. We see the trees and we think, this feels good, this feels right. That's good news, because we have been created to know that. To know that indeed we can toss aside the theology of empire, the theology of domination, and instead find ourselves as stewards of these beautiful co-creation that we share. Some of you might recognize where I am today. I'm in a woods that I preached about before. There's a little park off of Folks Road called Lawrence Nature Park or something, pretty drab and inane. But here I am, and here I come so often in these woods, just a few blocks from my house. to be able to come and to hear the birds again, to watch the deer as I scared some up on my way up here today, to be amongst the woods, to be amongst the trees, just like Genesis says. It suggests that these trees are pleasing to the eye, right? This is a part of our act of worship, to come and be among God's creation. That's good news for us to hear in these days, that we too can be a part of organizations like the Kansas Land Trust, who set aside these woods. Organizations like the Sierra Club, like the Humane Society, organizations that want to care for God's creation. It is good news that we can be a part of those who see this beautiful creation and see it as an opportunity for worship. May we in these days be reminded again of the things that God has made, and be excited and be thrilled and be hopeful that indeed we have been co-created along with these beauties of Eden, that we are given an opportunity to help care for them. And as Richter reminds us, that we are called deep within our heart and our purpose and our identity to be stewards of Eden. May it be so. Amen.
Shall we pray? Creator God, you who have shown your love through your creation to us, of us, in the opportunity that we have to be stewards of that creation, remind us again what it means to live out of your love, to live out of your grace, to live out of your creativity and your beauty in this world and into the next. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this week, perhaps it's an opportunity for you to make a decision to make a kind of a call of stewardship more real in your own life, perhaps a call of stewardship of your own a work as we care for the environment together that God has created. Or maybe it's an opportunity for you to say it's time to make a stewardship call for the ways that you spend your time and your energy. Perhaps you have been attending these virtual worship services and thought, this is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. This is the kind of church that I want to connect with, a church that cares for God's earth, a church that cares for God's people, a church that does good work together. Whatever that call might be, if there's something you'd like to see, you have my information on the all the office staff information, all of our emails and such on the bulletin. You can be in contact with us, ways that you can find a way to say, I want to be a part of this church. I want to encourage the ministries of this place. Whatever your response would be as we sing our final hymn together, you're invited to respond.
That we may stand in
thank you again for being a part of our virtual worship. Thank you again for being a part of our congregation, even in the midst of what has been an odd several months together. We continue to be church, and we continue to connect with one another. And so you'll find ways in the newsletter that you can continue to connect, continue to do important work of service together. This coming Saturday, we have an opportunity. The mobile food pantry will be here at the church. Of course, we'll be socially distanced and be safe in the way that we care for those in need in our own community. Also, 2 weeks from today, we have a special opportunity. There's a conversation that's been going around now for, several months, if not a couple years now, about how to kind of steward some of our congregation's funds. And one of the ways of doing that is through the use of foundation. Endowing funds so that they can be used not only kind of immediately or throughout the course of 1 year, but even into years and decades into the future. And so 2 weeks from today, we'll have an informational session where you'll have a chance to ask some questions about that. We've created a foundation board, and some of the more board members will be there and be a part to answer some of those questions. So you'll find on our website a kind of a form to fill out so that you can get a Zoom link. We'll have the meeting virtually, and so plan to be a part of that. Again, that's on the 30th of August here in a couple of weeks. As we go now from this place, go with this blessing. When you feel the grass tickle your bare feet, when you hear the birds singing up in the trees as the branches softly sway, when you feel the warmth of the sun on your face this week, consider it an act of worship to see the Creator God at work in our world. Worship that God. Thanks be to that God. Go in peace and joy in the name of Christ. Amen.